It's going to require balance. Our text is Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read it together. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Dear Holy Father, please meet with us today. Help us. Edify us, God. We thank you, and please open ears today, open hearts. Let us apply and be doers of thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Last week, we looked at the disloyal, unfaithful tongue. That disloyal, unfaithful tongue, whether you like it or not, will hinder your joy. It will hinder your prayers. It will sow discord, and it will cause destruction in your life and in the lives of others. We obviously, last week, explored the issue from both the negative and the positive. But we mainly concentrated on what you should not be doing with your words. Today, I want to examine it from the opposite side, from the positive side. I intend to preach upon, as I mentioned, the thoughtful, careful tongue, what you should be doing. What we should be doing is edifying. That means to build up in the Lord Jesus Christ, not build them up in their sin, not strengthen them in their sin, but to build them. I wonder what you're saying to others that ought to repent and get back in church and start serving God, repent of their wicked doctrines, repent of their wicked ways. I wonder if you're strengthening them in their sin. If you are, may God shut your mouth. That which is good to the use of edifying, that we may minister grace unto the hearers. That is, that you can be a vessel of God's grace through the means of His church, through the means of a willing vessel that will open their mouth and help people grow in Christ. Wow, what a blessing that would be. The Bible says people that are like that are like a tree of life. They bring health wherever they go. That's what we want to do. We could call it the faithful tongue. We could call it the loyal tongue, the edifying tongue. But I thought I would call this message the thoughtful tongue, the careful tongue, because that's what I want you to focus on. Now, the word thoughtful, that obviously implies you must think before you speak. And that's why I stress it. The Bible says to some carnal Corinthians that were showing off their ability to speak in other languages through the Holy Ghost. If y'all get too cold, turn that thing right off, okay? Anybody chilly that's having trouble? Listen, in Corinth, they were showing off their ability. And Paul had to rebuke them for that. They weren't speaking like the charismatics say they were speaking. They weren't speaking gibberish. They were speaking languages. And a lot of people were saying, I have to prophesy. And so I'm going to disrupt this church and speak over others. And Paul had to write them and say, wait a second. The Spirit, when He comes into the prophets, is subject to the prophets. And what he's trying to say is, God doesn't cause you to fall down on the ground and kick all over the place like a tantrum. The Holy Ghost, when He comes upon you, you are ordered. Your life is ordered. Now, there's a time when you need to open your mouth with the Holy Ghost and proclaim something, and it will be loud. It will get the job done. But what I'm trying to tell you is, it's orderly, it's decent, and it's very important that we see that things are done decently and in order in that way. And the spiritual life is one of thinking before you speak. That's Holy Ghost activated, see. Thoughtful speech, where does it come from? It comes from a thoughtful heart. from a mind that's being thoughtful. If somebody's thoughtful with their speech, they're thoughtful in their mind, in their heart. I know that's obvious. But sometimes we don't think about where your speech comes from. Some people walk around and they just, whatever comes to their mind, they're going to say it. Now, it might be a disease. It might be some other problem. But a lot of times, if you are in good health or decent health, and you walk around and say whatever comes to your mouth, you're a fool. Whatever comes to your mind, you're a fool, says the Bible. You say, well, I don't want to be a hypocrite. Well, you've already made yourself a fool. Okay, so when you walk around and say whatever you think and whatever you feel, you are a fool, says the Bible. Let's get that straight. Now look at Psalm. My mouth shall speak of wisdom. And the meditation, that's not Eastern meditation. It means to think upon the Word of God, to think upon God. The meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. There is a link between your mouth and your heart. See, when your mouth is of understanding, it helps your feelings. It really does. If you want to be a downer, if you want to bring yourself into just a grudging, murmuring, bad spirit, just go around and complain with your mouth all the time. You're not only bringing yourself down, you're bringing everybody around you down. See, your countenance, when Nehemiah, I believe it was, came before the king and he had a bad countenance, he says, what's wrong with you? Sick or something? You don't look sick to me. What's wrong with you? In other words, you shouldn't walk around like that. See, and some of us naturally look like that, but we have to work on that, you understand. And your mouth affects how you feel, and how you think inside is going to affect what you say, which is obvious. You know, it's got to begin in your mind. It's got to begin in your heart. They influence one another. Our Lord Jesus says in Matthew 12, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So where do unthoughtful words come from? They come from an unthoughtful heart. Where do uncaring words come from? They come from an uncaring heart. Where do foolish words come from? They come from your heart. See, a rash, hasty heart produces rash, hasty words. This is what the Bible is trying to show us. Think before you speak. If you're going to have edifying speech, if you're going to have speech that is thoughtful, you got to be a thoughtful person. To be a thoughtful person, you have to think about things. See, you've got to study to answer. You've got to taste your words and think about these things before you say them. The Bible says in Proverbs 15, the heart, notice that inside, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer. He's very diligent, thinks about this thing. But the mouth of the wicked, he's not even thinking about it, poureth out evil things. Because if you're not thinking, if you're not studying to answer, you better believe you're sinning and you're pouring out foolish things. People that just walk around and talk and say, why did you go say that to that person? He said, I don't know, I wasn't thinking about it. That's exactly right. So you need to learn right now, young man, young lady, you need to learn to think before you say something. See, that is the spiritual life. That is the life of a wise person and not the life of a carnal fool. I want you to notice, they pour out these evil things. The Bible says the tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools pour out foolishness. Again, pouring out evil things, pouring out foolishness. Isaiah, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. Pray for the tongue of a wise man. Pray to be wise in your speech. Ask God to bless you with this, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. You could say the right thing at the wrong time, and that is not a word in season, see. And we have to learn to grow. Oh, none of us are perfect at this. Many of us are far from perfect, but we have to learn, we have to grow, we have to practice these things and seek it. It says in Proverbs 29, a fool uttereth all his mind. Remember, he just pours it out. Notice that. You say, well, I like to speak my mind. Well, the Bible says you're a fool. There it is. Holy Ghost says, God, the Holy Ghost says you are a fool. Well, I like to say whatever comes to my mind. Well, you're a fool. But a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. You might need to say what you are being stirred to say. But what is this afterwards here? It means after you study the issue. After you prove that this is right to say at this time. It might take counsel. It might take you rereading your email 5 times. It might take you having to sit here and think about it. And right now, I think I've studied this and I need to say it. But tomorrow morning, you're like, oh, I don't need to say it in that way. See, it's amazing how a little bit of time and study changes what we think we need to say. Pray about it. Search the scriptures. Get some counsel. Think about it. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. That's scary because the Bible's saying if you run around and run your mouth all the time, you're worse than a fool. The Bible said the fool has a better chance of getting into the kingdom and making something of his life for God. But if you just run your mouth and you're hasty in your speech, you're worse than a fool, says the Holy Word of God. Wow. A fool utters all his mind. The New Testament. James, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. We're just so slow to hear, to listen to detail. You have to tell people over and over and over. And if you have that servant spirit in the bad way, there's a good way to have a servant spirit. But a bad servant spirit means that you're just always going to be at the bottom of everything and you're not making it into the kingdom. And if you do, you're going to be lowly. That servant spirit in the bad way, he can't be corrected by words. He doesn't hear words. You know, there's people that go through life, they never hear words. All they hear is consequences. That's a terrible way to be. Teach your children to listen to words so they don't have to hear consequences. See, that's the whole point of parenting. That's one of the points of parenting. But people are not swift to hear. But the Bible says, be slow to speak and slow to wrath. There's a time when you do need to have wrath, but you got to study it and make sure it's applicable in this situation. There's a time when you need to speak, but you better slow down and study and make sure we're saying the right thing. That's not just in reproof. That's not just on getting onto somebody. How about encouragement and pray? Well, I better slow down here. Maybe I don't need to praise this person and encourage them in what they're doing. People get this idea, well, I just need to be nice and everything I say. No, that's of Satan. See, the idea that you need to just go around and encourage everybody and everything they're doing, where is that in the Bible? See, that is so far from the Word of God. Whether you're praising somebody, whatever you're doing, even if you're thanking somebody that we'll see at the end of this message, you need to sit down and think about this thing and make sure you're in the Holy Spirit of God and you're walking in His wisdom. Proverbs 10 again says, he that refraineth his lips is wise. The lips of the righteous feed many. Why refrain your lips? There's a lot of verses that tell you you need to open your mouth and speak and stand up. Preach on the housetops. What's this refraining? That's the initial check to make sure that what you're about to preach on the housetop is what God wants preached. In the manner and in the time and in the way. Okay? Proverbs 17, he that hath knowledge spareth his words. God says when He does call you to speak, make sure that when you are saying what you think needs to be said, that you're not mixing a whole lot of other things in there that comes from the flesh, you know. He that hath knowledge spares his words, especially when it's time to spare them and be quiet. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, be not rash with thy mouth. And let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. You know. Why is that? That's talking about vows, but the principle applies. We're before God in everything. We're before God in everything. Not just in church. The context is in church and that type of thing. But hey, we ought to be make sure we're not rash with our mouth in everything we do before God, who is in all places. See? Because the Bible says, the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 12, "But I say unto you that every idle word," that word idle means even the things that you don't think matter, you're going to be judged on those words. "Every idle word that men shall speak." It's not just the idle words. The point is, if you're going to be judged on the idle words, how much more the words that weren't idle? So that that's not idle like bowing down to an idol. That's idle, like unimportant, trivial. So the Bible's saying every trivial word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. What you utter, God says He will not hold you guiltless if you take His name in vain. You better watch what you fill yourself with entertainment-wise, because they're going to cuss Jesus. That's how they got inside. That's how the gatekeepers allowed them to be where they're at. You know, they're not just talented and that type of thing in the world's way. You got to cuss Jesus. You know, you got to pay the world's price. And you fill yourself full of that entertainment, then you walk around, stump your toe, you start getting that stuff. Where'd you learn it? You watched it. You see it every day. You're filling yourself full of what fools do, so you have no fear of God, so you stump your toe, hurt your hand, and next thing you know, you're saying the Lord's name. God forbid. God forbid. You ought not even be cussing. Yeah, no, God help us. The point in all of this is forethought. Holy, wise forethought. That's the point. We call this being thoughtful when you have holy, wise forethought. But we have to rightly divide the Word of God to see what it means to have holy forethought, to be thoughtful. You know, there is an occult, satanic mysticism that silences the mind. They say, don't think about anything. The Buddha's great saying is the no mind, no thinks about no thing. Just enter into a void of mindlessness. You know, yoga, meditation. Satanists call it the anti-intellectual device. They say, hey, it can be done by yoga, it can be done by chanting, it can be done by just banging your head to a rock beat. It can be done by a Hollywood movie, says Anton LaVey. The idea is to enter into that mindless state where Satan can take over and fill you. You understand? Now they are promoting what they call mindfulness. Maybe it's a way of you being scared of mindlessness. So they say, come over to our meditation or yoga program, or we're going to go practice mindfulness. And here's an ad. It says, mindfulness is the awareness of something, while meditation is the awareness of nothing. Well, that's Eastern meditation, you know. Now listen, you don't want to be mindless, or you'll become known for mindless, thoughtless words. You'll babble like a fool. So if you are not thoughtful, if you are mindless, you don't think before you talk, you will become known for babble. But the idea of just being mindful of something, come over here and let's just babble, let's just meditate, let's be mindful of something. How is that the goal? See, what matters is you don't want your mind empty, or Satan will fill it, but you also don't want it just full of something. Have you ever thought about what you're thinking about? You know, some people throughout the day never, ever, ever think about what they're thinking about. Do you know their mind, the Bible says, it's the loins. It's like a garment blowing. Wherever the devil blows, that's where they're going. You're just drifting in your thoughts. And I'm telling you, when you drift in your thoughts, 9 times out of 10, they turn bad. They don't end up in a good place. They may start in a good place and you're just drifting away, but before you know it, the devil gets control and says, they're drifting. Let's get a hold of that. So you can be mindful of the devil. See, I'm a very thoughtful person. Yeah, thoughtful of the devil. You don't want it. Thoughtful of the world. Say, oh, I'm always thinking. Yeah, thinking about the world. Thinking about sin. Thinking about how to make trouble and cause problems. So when we say you should be thoughtful, what do we mean by that? We mean other-oriented, not selfish. Thinking about how you can help somebody else, what they are thinking, how you might be a blessing to them. That means to be thoughtful in the godly way. We know the empty mind is the devil's workshop, just like the idle mind. But now we know there are two sides of being mindful. What is your mind full of? What kind of thoughts? Notice in Nehemiah, it says, and refused to obey, neither were they mindful of thy wonders that thou did among them. God wants you to remember the answered prayer. He wants you to remember the things that He has done so you will trust Him, not forget, and also fear Him, reverence Him. Well, God's people tend to forget. Remember, God was always, the Lord Jesus was always reminding them, why are you stressed out? Have you already forgotten the loaves? Have you already forgotten what I did? And you're already walking around in this despair and this state of mind? Why don't you remember? That's what the Lord said, in effect. The Old Testament's full of the same thing. They forgot. They did not remember, which means they were not mindful of what He has done for them in the past. Speaking of the Bible in general, you come in, you hear preaching, some of you go to sleep, some of you stay awake, but you're sleeping your mind. The idea is this. This is the time for the public preaching of the Word of God. When you go home, have your family devotions, you have your family reading of the Bible, then you have your own personal meditation upon the Word of God, and that is to bring God's Word to your remembrance. See? Because it's very important, says 2 Peter, that you be, there's our word again, mindful. Having your mind full of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, that's the Old Testament, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, and of the Lord of the Lord and Savior. That's the New Testament. So God, the Holy Ghost, wants you to have your mind full of His Old Testament words and His New Testament words. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. The Old Testament warned about the last days. The New Testament warns about the last days. There will be scoffers all around you. You don't want to speak like they speak. You don't want to follow their ways. So one of the things is God's calling us here to remember the Scriptures, that you'll be careful. There might be young people and they say, well, I'm not going to be careful. Next thing you know, somebody picks them off and they're gone. See, they're going to be used by Satan until they repent, if they ever do. Well, if they had known, I got to watch out. The devil's going to try to pick me off and draw me astray. I've got to remember the biblical warnings. I've got to be mindful of the fact that there is a devil, but you close your eyes and sleep as I'm giving you the warning that there is a devil. What in the world's going on in the modern churches of America? We got to get that new building so I can come down there into the pews. I tell you, we have got to do it. We've got to get that thing up. It is out there. We got to put it up. Because I can't take it. I got to shake some pew. Man, now listen to me. Hebrews 11. And truly, you might not ever come back again, but some of these young people, they'll know a preacher was among them. Hebrews 11. And truly, if they had been mindful, if their mind had been full of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. The Bible's saying that when they came out of Ur of the Chaldees with all those pagans among their family members down there, the Bible's saying that if they had been mindful and sat and thought about the world that they came from, they might have had opportunity to return. So you say, well, I believe in mindfulness. Well, what in the world is that? What are you putting in your mind? What are you thinking about all day? Oh, I'm thinking about what it'd be like to be out in the world and not have to serve God in a church. You know, we're so much smarter and liberated than these people. I want to get out there in the world and enjoy. I tell you what, you keep thinking about it. The Lord, I tell you what, He'll turn you over and Satan will give you opportunity to get out into the world. Remember Jonah, when he wanted to backslide from the Lord, everything went well for a while. He just happened to find a ship going the direct. He paid the fee, had the money to do so. He was just able to find the ticket to take that cruise. Say, well, there's just been an open door. I bet it is, because that's what you've been thinking about all this time. See, I don't believe in that mind science stuff, that whatever you think is going to happen, but there is an ironic way in which you sit here and think about the world, you will conjure up the devil. I tell you, because he's going to say, hey, they're thinking about the world every day. Come, go after them and let's make an opportunity. Provide something. You say, well, the door just opened. I bet it did, because you've been sitting there thinking about it so long. Turn your mind to God, you'll see some other doors open. Of course you had opportunity to return back to the vomit you came out of. So what should we do? Our mind needs to be stayed not upon the world, not upon the sin you came out of, but upon the Lord, His Scripture, His Word, what He has commanded you, your duty. How many people want to run to a psychic and find out what their future is, which is just lying spirits that are going to end up in hell? But how many go, will you show me what my duty is? Now that psychic couldn't tell you your duty no matter what. But notice, people don't want to know their duty. What is my duty before God, you know? What are my responsibilities before God? I mean, imagine if they walked into one of them psychics and all of a sudden they said, well, there's a preacher there, you know what I mean? And now I'm not saying go do this. But let me tell you your duty before God, and you're going to hell. And, whew, I tell you, they wouldn't like that very much. Now listen. We should be thoughtful, not just about anything whatsoever. We need to think of others, not just ourselves. And people say, well, I am a very thoughtful person. I'm always thinking of others, and you might be. But there's more to it. It's not just thinking of others, but it's thinking of others in the way God wants you to think of others. There's a difference. Some people are very thoughtful in thinking about others. And they will go help somebody leave their church. Go help somebody leave their family. Go help somebody leave their children. Oh, what a thoughtful person you were to help them abandon their duty and make it easy for them to go to hell and backslide and do all the bad things. Oh, you're just so very thoughtful. No, to be thoughtful doesn't mean that you're just thinking of others, but you're thinking of others in a way that will edify them for God. That's what the Bible means. That's why when Paul says in Philippians, look not every man on his own thing. Now that's one of those knots that'll change your whole perspective of the Bible once you get a hold of biblical language. Look not every man on his own things. If you just read that alone, you might get the idea I'm never to think about my own things. Just like the Lord said, labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for that which endures to everlasting life. The idea is, it's a knot of emphasis. So don't just look on your own things. And in this case, the Holy Ghost is going to explain it for you. But another verse is the also is assumed, okay? But every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What did Christ Jesus do? He left His throne of glory, came down here, humbled Himself and served others, died on a cross for you to be saved in all eternity. The Bible wants you to have that mind, willing to serve others, deny yourself if need be, Take care of your business. Take care of your own duties. Take care of your own responsibilities. But also think about, how can I get my brother across the ditch? How can I get my brother out of the sewer? Don't just think about your own self, but God wants you to also think about your brother. And what a blessing. What a blessing. So what is thoughtfulness? When he says on the things of others, he doesn't mean their worldly plans. He doesn't mean their sin. He means, what are their needs? What do they need from me? It might be a rebuke. It might be encouragement. It might be just a listening ear. It might be prayer. But whatever they need spiritually, you are to do your best to help. This is what we mean by being thoughtful in a holy way. It does not mean that you always say something everybody likes. He's such a thoughtful person. Well, the Lord Jesus says, beware when all men speak well of you. That's what they did to the false prophets. So you're not to say you're one of these people that everybody says, they're just so thoughtful and kind. All they ever do is say a kind word. That may not be a spiritual person. You understand that? That might be a very worldly person. Now, that doesn't mean we go to the other extreme and be a Nabal where nobody can even speak to you. You don't greet anybody and you're always ready defensive. I seen a street preacher the other day in Ava and you couldn't even talk to him. I sat there for a little while and he was so haughty and big. And I finally just said, you've got a very big mouth. And he looked at me and says, well, what? What are you talking about? I just said, you just got a big mouth, man. Nobody can talk to you. And I walked away. You might think I have a big mouth. But really, I can sit down and talk with people. I try to. That's my goal. I pray the Lord would allow me to listen and talk. And I was very patient. But I'm telling you, you don't want to be a Nabal. And I kind of find out he was a work salvationist. One of these that, you know, I don't hang out with anybody that sins. I get that. But they're saying, you know, that you're not saved if you have any sin. One of those, and they can become so haughty that you can't even speak to them. See, there's a spirit, and we just clashed in spirit before we ever said a word. So you don't want to be a Nabal, but you also don't want to be one of these people that whatever, you know, you're just always saying something nice and everybody just loves what comes out of your mouth because you're so thoughtful in that way. Well, you could be a very thoughtful person, and that doesn't mean that they like what you're saying. The Bible says in Proverbs, an earring as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. Sometimes you have a disobedient ear. You're still a wise reprover. You're still a beautiful thing that the Lord has sent to them. The problem is you met with a disobedient ear. See, I think that fella is such a kind, thoughtful person. Somebody else says, I hate them. Why do you hate them? What do you mean? I think they're the most cruel, unthoughtful, unkind. Why is that? Why can one woman listen to a sermon and say, thank you so much, that changed my life, you spoke to me, and the other woman listen and say, you know, this is horrible, this is satanic, this is evil? Why is that? A lot of times it's not the preacher, it's the ear. It's the ground you're preaching upon. And it's the same with you in your life. A toddler doesn't think you're being very thoughtful when you tell them to take their hands off that glass dish or vase. But listen, if you've already told them a million times, if you've already told them and you still tell them, then you're the problem. Because the Bible said the rod and reproof give wisdom. So you don't repeat things. But if it's something they did not know to do, and you tell them, hey, take your hands off that, do they look and say, what a thoughtful papa I have? No. If they had a mature mind, they would see, that is thoughtfulness, because you don't want me to get hurt. You don't want me to break somebody's vase. But to that little toddler's mind, they don't think you're being very thoughtful. They think you're meddling. They think you're a legalist. So a Democrat
doesn't think you're very thoughtful when you speak of responsibility and work ethic. See, they think you're being mean. You know, that's a horrible thing. Very horrible. So we ought to please God and thereby please people in the long run by being thoughtful with thoughtful speech. Okay? What does God think of what you're doing? That's what matters. You can't judge it by whether people think you're thoughtful. I think we got that straight. I'd like to introduce to you now two men named Saul. Many of you already know these two men in the Bible. Believe it or not, they both come from the tribe of Benjamin. And they have some things that match up in their life. The first Saul, both were very thoughtful men, by the way. Now, that might shock you, but at different times of their life. The Old Testament Saul was very thoughtful when he was humble. Then later, he became very unthoughtful. Saul in the New Testament was not very thoughtful as he was hauling Christians and throwing them in jail. But when God got a hold of him, late in life, he was one of the most thoughtful people that have ever lived. So let's examine Saul of the Old Testament in his early days. And this is going to show you something very important. Now, there was a man of Benjamin, that's the tribe of Benjamin, whose name was Kish. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man. So Saul is not a lad, he's not 17, he's a man, okay? The Bible said he was taller than any others, and they liked that because they had giants to fight against, and they wanted somebody that looked the part, that, you know, you could save us from the giants. It ended up being David that, you know, the Bible never says he was taller than everybody, but nevertheless, he's the one that ended up saving them from the Philistine. But when you looked at Saul, you would say, wow, not me, but that's what a lot of people would say. They would say, what a handsome fella. What a handsome fella. There's some men that can see whether somebody else is handsome. I don't know if Brother Burson's handsome or not. I just don't. And I'm not trying to be masculine and tough. I just really don't know. But the Bible, the Holy Ghost says that he was a choice young man. I mean, he looked the part, you know. Goodly. But I want you to see that this man was a man. Okay? He was a man. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee and arise, go seek the asses. So I imagine that even though he is an adult, they have a ranch together. And he still respects his father. He still obeys his father in that father-son relationship, not as a child, but as a young man, as the one who's going to inherit the ranch, so to speak. There's business that has to be done, like any boss would tell the employee, and they have that respect, father and son relationship. So what Saul is going to do is he's going to obey his father. There is a problem here. The problem is the asses have been lost. That was an expensive thing back then. Very important. I want you to learn that sometimes God uses irritations and vexations and trials and problems in your life to get you where you need to be. Now, Saul is where he needs to be right now for God to use him spiritually for the most part. But he's not geographically where he needs to be. So God's going to bring him through this problem. Now Kish doesn't know that he lost these asses, so his son now can become the king. To him, it's just a vexation. He might be walking around his ranch, tempted to cuss. He's angry. I'm not saying he is, but I'm just saying he might be murmuring this day. He has a problem. But I want you to see that a very amazing good thing is about to happen, and God uses the problem to get them where they need to be so this wonderful thing can take place. So that would cause us to see problems in a different way. See, we always see it as a satanic hindrance. But it might be something that God's using, not just to make you stronger. Praise God, that's a good thing. But it might be geographically. You need to speak to somebody. You need to do something. In other words, start looking as in a bigger picture in regard to irritation and necessities. Why is this coming up? Maybe you're going the wrong way. Remember the fella that was upset, Balak, with his donkey. And he was going the wrong way. God brought the irritation and the problem to try to check him. But then again, sometimes problems don't mean that you're not to continue. When they brought the man to be healed and they were hindered, all hindrances don't mean that you're going the wrong way. Just try to have a bigger view of problems and life. And he passed through Mount Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamite, but they found them not. I mean, they're going through a lot of effort. I assume this was on foot. This was a lot of hiking. These were some miles being covered to find these asses for the father. It doesn't show that Saul is grumbling about this. You know, my dad, he could have just sent the servants. I don't know why he thinks I need to do something to go look at a bunch of animals and try to find the lost animals. I mean, I could be doing something great for my life, and here he is, just sending me with the servants to go find the asses. You know, it doesn't say he was doing that. It doesn't say that he had that spirit upon him. He wasn't grumbling. He was diligently doing what his father said to do as an adult. And when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, "Come, and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us." Wow, what a thoughtful young man. Now he says, "I know my father." And what he would say is, if you've spent this long looking for the asses, why don't you return before I start? You don't have a cell phone. We're not living in the 21st century. How am I to know where you're at if anything's wrong with you? So Saul, even as a man, as a young man, knew in a thoughtful way, I know my father. I know what is proper. I don't want my father to worry about us and think something happened to us. We're not going to care about the donkeys anymore. We've got to return and get back home so he doesn't worry. What a thoughtful young man he is. You know what that's called? That's called maturity. That's not called being a baby. That's called maturity. That's called being accountable and responsible. I want you to look at these words. The King James Bible defines them for you. Take thought doesn't mean, oh, he's just going to think about me. I wonder how Saul's doing. No, take thought means in King's English to care, and the context means to care in such a way that you're worried. You know, you're worried sick. That's what this means. That's important. It never means, when the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 6, "Wherefore if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought," saying, same phraseology, it means to worry. "What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," that's the point, "and all these things shall be added unto you." The context is, if you're serving God and you need to compromise or sin to stay clothed. See, well, how am I going to eat? I can't obey God in this matter. How will I eat? In other words, you're to trust God. You're to say, you know what, I'm going to do what's right and God will take care of me. What's important is that we seek His kingdom and seek His righteousness. What's important is that I be righteous. That's what's important. And I do need to care about my clothes. I do need to care about my food, but not in some anxious way that I'm willing to sin or compromise to keep them. See, So to take thought means to be overly worried about something where it becomes the priority of your life. It's sinful worry. Sinful worry. But notice, Saul, his responsibility, his thoughtfulness, his maturity. Saul is exercising thought, but in a good way. He's caring. He's thoughtful. So his servant now is going to speak up. And he said unto him, "Behold now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure he can show us our way that we should go." He's close to this man of God. The servant doesn't say he's all that religious, and we don't see Saul being all that religious, but they've heard of this man. They've heard of this man. The servant speaks up and directs him to this man of God. Then said Saul to his servant, "But behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we?" And the servant answered Saul again and said, "Behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way." Samuel doesn't need their shekel of silver. He doesn't prophesy for gain. But what it does show is that Saul is very thoughtful. He's thoughtful of his father. He's thoughtful of the man of God. He's thoughtful of duty. He's thoughtful of responsibility. There was a time when maybe all young men were like this. But we got to make something of this, because in most ages, all young men aren't like this. They just go through their life not thinking of anything, not thinking of any responsibility that they have. See, the Bible doesn't say to pay preachers or prophets or anything, but the Bible does say they're worthy of their hire. And what it means is that if they're going to labor in spiritual things, you ought to help them in physical things. That's what the Bible is saying here. It says it all throughout the New Testament, all throughout the Old Testament. And Saul, understanding that, is very thoughtful. Very thoughtful. He can see the big picture. It's part of his maturity. Then said Saul to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went into the city where the man of God was. And as they went up to the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water. They're working. And said unto them, see the idle life, that was not known. This idle life. That's the big problem in America. You got too many idle people, idle young people, have nothing to do with sit around on Facebook and stuff, you know. They had to carry water. That's what girls did. They had to watch sheep, you know. They had to take care of things on the farm. And said unto them, "Is the seer here?" And they answered them and said, "He is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place." So God is using all of this to bring Saul face to face with the man of God. And they went up into the city. And when they were coming to the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place. That doesn't mean there was something pagan going on there. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came that he was to anoint Saul. And Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer," which the Bible a few chapters ago explained just means prophet. "Go up before me unto the high place, for you shall eat with me today." That was an amazing thing. "And tomorrow I will let thee go and will tell thee all that is in thy heart. And as for thy asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house?" And Saul answered and says, "Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? Samuel later tells Saul when he ends up disobedient after he's anointed and becomes king. Samuel said, when thou was little in thy own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? This is so important. Because Saul is humble. And I believe we just found a major key. Humility is a key to responsibility, isn't it? Humility is a key to being thoughtful. Why was Saul thoughtful in regard to his father? Because Saul was humble. See, God is using the humility of Saul at this point. Saul thought about the prophet that he's getting service from. Why did he think about that? Because he's humble. See, selfish people go through life, they only see things from their perspective. Everything is about them, see. And they're not seeing the big picture. But later, Saul now is puffed up. He's not so careful to hear about his duty. He's not so careful to listen to details. He's puffed up, see. He has a big head now. He'll disobey in a trifling manner and not take responsibility for it. After Saul's anointed, it says, and behold, Saul came after the herd of the field. He's back working. Working for his father, even though he's been anointed king, just like David. And Saul said, what aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. Do you remember these wicked pagans, the Ammonites, had said, listen, you're going to make a covenant with us. And they were willing to submit. The men of Jabesh were willing to submit. But these wicked Ammonites said, yeah, but when you come out, we're going to poke out your right eye. And the men said, let us think about making a covenant with you. We'll get back with you tomorrow. Well, they're very upset. And Saul says, what's going on here? Why are the people upset like this? And they told him. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings. And his anger was kindled greatly. Can you be very, very angry and have the Spirit of God upon you? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. See Paul. See the Lord. See Saul. And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coast of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. That's not very thoughtful, is it? Wow, that's not very nice. You're telling me if we don't come up and get ready to fight, look what you're going to do to all of our livestock. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. Nope. Saul is still humble. Saul is full of the Spirit of God. He's still very, very thoughtful in God's way. Because who's he thinking about? He's thinking about these men. And he knows people are going to be reluctant to go out and fight. So he warns them, you either come out and help your brothers or bad things are going to happen unto you. That can be very, very thoughtful. Very thoughtful speech. Very thoughtful. What was David doing? He was working in obedience to his father when he withstood Goliath. What was Saul doing? Working with the herd after he'd been anointed king. I want you to realize from our study of Saul that problems, vexations, duties you may see beneath you, obedience to your father, are often vessels to bring you to greater service for God. It's usually those that are obedient in the humble line of duty that God uses over and over again. David obeying his father in what seemed to be like a lowly task. Let everybody else fight the battle, but David, I want you to take these cheeses to your brothers. They're probably hungry. David could have murmured. He could have said, who does he think I am? You know what I mean? I need to be doing something important. No, God calls those that are obedient and not murmuring where they are at, and God lifts them up and uses them. And that's so important. That's so important all throughout the Bible. God meets people in the midst of work, often in obedience to fathers. They're often thoughtful, humble people, going the extra mile. Let's switch now to the other Saul as I wind down and close. I want you to look at Philippians 4. Therefore, my brethren, Paul's in prison. He's an older man now, an aged man. He says, therefore, my dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. What does he mean? He means if you prosper, don't forget God. If you go through persecution and trials, don't forget God. Isn't this what it's about? Standing fast, surviving your temptations, overcoming. Stand, no matter what the Lord, what the devil throws at you. Stand. Stay on fire for God. See, I want you young people to know, you will be tempted. You will be tempted just like the prodigal was. You will be tempted to not be a Saul, to not keep your focus upon your duty and what you should be doing. You're going to be tempted. And there will be people, hopefully not you, but there will be people that aren't going to stand fast. That wind's going to blow and you're going to be like Demas, loving this present world, and you're just going to fly away. Paul says, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. They get publicly rebuked in this letter, or exhorted. Two women fighting in the church. You could have a church and you could have two women that are always bickering, always at each other. You ever seen that? You ever seen that? Of course, Euodias says, well, you would too if Syntyche was in the church. It's Syntyche, get rid of Syntyche and everything would be great. Syntyche says no, is Euodias. What is the same mind? He's already talked about it. That mind that says, you know what are we really seeking here? We're seeking the spiritual growth. So if one of them is wrong, maybe they're both wrong. Paul didn't say one's right, one's wrong. What he says is they both need to concentrate upon what's important. They both need to have some humility and humble themselves and realize why we have church. It's not a social club. It's not a place for you to feel comfortable. It's a place for us to get God's work done. Amen. It's a place for people to grow. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, whoever that is, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. There were so many women that served God back in these early churches. And Paul constantly wrote to the churches and says, you help those women. Whatever they have need of, you help them. And when you see a woman laboring and doing something for God and ministering and helping, you young people get behind it and say, sister, what can I help you with? What can I do? Don't just walk around and watch them laboring and not do anything. Help them. Say, what can I do? See, this is what Paul's saying. Find out who's doing something for God. And you say, I have nothing I can do. Find somebody doing something and ask if you can help them. He said their names are in the book of life. I think he means more than just saved in eternity. I think he means in the kingdom book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That means quit your murmuring. That means we need to be happy for God. Whatever state we're in, we need to let people know we're happy for God. We're thankful for God. We trust God. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. That doesn't mean be moderate in everything you do. It means you need to be balanced in eating and drinking and everything you do. You need to have a proper balance, you know. The Lord is at hand. Be a balanced, careful person. Be careful for nothing. Well, there's obviously things you've got to care about. But again, right now, that means don't be overly worried and full of anxiety. So that's all you think about. But in everything by prayer and supplication, that means a crying type of prayer. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He reminds them, are you thanking God? First of all, are you praying? Don't just bear these burdens. Tell God about them. Carry them. Cast them upon God. But also remember, cry out to God. And also remember, you need to come with thanksgiving to God. Sit down. How much thanksgiving? A lot of times we say, oh God, I really need you to do this. I need you to do this. Please, Lord, help me in this situation. And then you remember, I'm supposed to be thankful. So you try to think of something to be thankful for real quick. What about if you got yourself in a thankful spirit and we really stirred up our thanksgiving and really came with details to God about what we're thankful for? We know the Bible says that He'll give you that peace that passeth understanding. He then exhorts them to think good things, think about true things, think about those things that are praiseworthy. Replace bad thoughts with good thoughts. Replace the bad things you're thinking of with good things. But now listen to this. Verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me... He just told him not to be careful for anything. But he doesn't mean don't have care. He means don't be worried. That your care... And when he says don't mean worried, he means worried in a sinful way. Last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. This is the point of the whole letter. When I say it's the point, I meant it's the earthly point of him writing. He wants to thank them for the gift that they brought him while he's in prison. He tells them that he knows they would have sent him a gift earlier, but they lacked the opportunity. See, there weren't drones to carry things to people. There wasn't a post office, so to speak. You know, you had to get somebody to go all the way to where Paul was in prison and deliver this gift to him. That wasn't an easy thing to do. It's probably a dangerous thing to do. So Paul says, now listen, thank you so much that you gave me this gift. And I know you've always been thinking about me and wanted to help, but you lacked opportunity. He's so thoughtful to not sound like a rebuke. Like, well, thank you for finally helping me. He's so thoughtful that his gratitude doesn't say, he says, I know you would have helped me earlier if you could have. Isn't that a thoughtful person? Always thinking of what their words, what effect they're going to have for edification on somebody else. Uh-oh. Now listen to this. Talk about thoughtful. You might say Paul is actually like has some type of psychological problem because he's so careful. But what that is the Spirit of God, brother and sister. That's the Spirit of God. Being that careful is the Spirit of God. Notice what Paul says. Not that I speak in respect of want. That means need. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. That means to stay with God, whether things go bad and I become impoverished, or I become prosperous. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. That means and still serve God. Both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Which means I can be poor and go without and I'm not going to backslide. I can have things go well and everything's bountiful and I'm full. But I'm not going to backslide. Because I'm going to follow Christ and let Him instruct me. That no matter what state I'm in, I'm not going to fall away and become carnal. But I want you to notice, he says, I got to thank the Philippians. They gave me a good gift while I'm in prison. But I'm going to thank them and say, thank you so much for the gift you gave me. Now, I know you would have gave it to me earlier if you had the opportunity, because that's the kind of people you are. You're just so kind. But then he says, I don't want them to think that I'm sitting here in prison dependent upon their gift. I don't want him to think Paul needed what I'm giving him so bad that he wasn't going to serve God unless we gave him this gift. Paul said that would be terrible if the Philippian, because then they'll say nobody's given me a gift, so I don't have to serve God. Paul says, no, I got to fix this. So he says, I'm not speaking in respect of some type of need that I have. I'm going to serve God whether you gave me a gift or not. But now he's sounding like he doesn't appreciate the gift. So he has to go back and say, notwithstanding, you have well done. So he says, thank you for giving me the gift, but understand I didn't exactly need it. But hold on, that doesn't mean that you didn't do the right thing. What he's trying to do is just be so thoughtful and balanced to say, ultimately, I appreciate what you did. It's a blessing to me, but I'm going to serve God whether you give something to me or not. Is he bragging? He's trying to be a good example to the people and show them that whether somebody helps you or not, if somebody's kind to you, encouraging to you, helps you, supports you, you got to serve God no matter what, folks. It doesn't matter. Finally, Timothy might come or Titus might come to refresh you, but you got to serve God whether he comes or not. A preacher's got to do the right thing whether he's supported or not. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity. Not because I desire a gift. Now he's back on the other side. I didn't say all of that because now I'm wanting you to give me more or I'm just going to go serve the devil. 10 verses of going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Thank you so much. Now, I didn't absolutely need it, but I did appreciate it. What a blessing. You did good. But don't think I'm going to go serve the devil if you don't help me. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now he says, the gift's a blessing to me because it helps you get into the coming kingdom. Isn't that crazy? It's not crazy, it's spiritual. Always thinking about, if you walk up and somebody disrespects you, it's not your pride if you're a spiritual person that says, that young man, I'm about to knock him out. It's not your pride. What it is you're saying, if you're a spiritual person, you're saying, if this young man doesn't learn how to speak, if he doesn't learn how to respect people, where's he going to end up? See. So a lot of the things we do, if we're a spiritual person, is because we're thinking about how this is affecting them with God. See. You might say, I know God's going to take care of me, but what's he going to do to them for being presumptuous? See. But I have all and abound. I'm full. But then he says, but I'm kind of now belittling what they did for me. So he says, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. He said, what you did was awesome. But then he reverses it again. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He wants to let them know that he is not absolutely dependent upon any man to serve the Lord Jesus. And it takes him 10 verses to thank them for what they did because he's so thoughtful. That's thoughtfulness. That's thoughtfulness. Because the whole time he has their edification in view for every word he says. Do you see that? So careful to make sure they're looking at this thing in the right way. Even to thank somebody, Paul is so careful that they're edified. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a book called Spiritual Depression in 1965. He says he cannot close the letter. There's one thing he must do, and that is he must express his profound gratitude to the members of the church at Philippi for the personal gift which they sent him while he was in Rome, in prison. That, in a sense, is really why Paul was writing the letter at all. The Philippian church had sent him some gift. We're not told what it was, whether it was money or something else. There is nothing I always feel about this great epistle which is more interesting than to observe in detail the way in which the apostle does everything. The way in which he offers his thanks to the members of the church at Philippi is full of instruction. It's quite clear that this question of thanking the members of the church at Philippi for their gift and for their kindness presented the apostle with a problem. It takes him 10 verses to do this thing. Not that I speak in respect of want, and later on, not because I desire a gift. Paul's trouble was something like this. He was very anxious. He was very anxious to the church at Philippi for their kindness, to thank them. But at the same time, he was equally anxious, if not more anxious, to show them that he had not been waiting impatiently for or expecting this expression of their kindness, and still more that he was in no sense dependent upon their goodness and generosity. In that way, he finds himself confronted with a problem. He has to do these two things at one and the same time. He has to express his thanks to the members of the church at Philippi, and yet he has to do it in a way which will not in any sense detract from the reality of his experience as a Christian man dependent upon God. That's why it takes him 10 verses to do this. It was the problem of a Christian gentleman, sensitive to the feelings of others, trying to reconcile these two things. And what a great gentleman this apostle was. How concerned about the feelings of others. As a gentleman, he's anxious to express his profound gratitude and to let them know that their kindness really did move him very deeply. And yet he is concerned on the other hand. Even in such a matter as returning thanks for a kindness, he does so in a way which is different from the way and manner of a person that is not a Christian. So here the apostle, at one and the same time shows his indebtedness to his friends, but still greater indebtedness to the Lord. He was afraid that in thanking the Philippians for their gift, he might somehow give the impression that the Lord was not sufficient for him apart from them, or that he had been depending upon the Philippians in an ultimate sense. Lloyd-Jones is a great, deep writer. He believed in true judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. We don't agree with him about everything, but I found great, great nourishment from his writings as a young Christian. And I always enjoy returning back when I get the opportunity. He goes on to say, we're living in days and times of uncertainty. This was in the 60s. And it may well be that the first and greatest lesson we all may have to learn is to know how to live without allowing circumstances to affect our inner peace and joy. And yet perhaps there was never a time in the history of the world when it was so difficult to learn this lesson as it is today. The whole of life is so organized at the present time as to make it almost impossible to live this self-sufficient Christian life. Even in a natural sense, we are also dependent on the things that are being done for us and to us and around and about us that it has become most difficult to live our own life. I mean, if one little thing is altered, then we just fall apart. We fall apart, you know. Even though a few years ago, the things you have that you freak out if you don't have, everybody lived that way. Everybody lived that way. But we become so dependent upon these things. We switch on the wireless or the television and gradually become dependent upon them. And it's the same with our newspapers, our cinemas, our entertainments. The world is organizing life for I think, what was it, the other day or something, Facebook blacked out. And I think, did people die or jump out of windows or something? I don't know, but they lost their minds for quite a while. The world is organizing life for us in every respect, and we're becoming dependent upon it. There was a good illustration of that in the early days of the last war, when the blackout regulations were first imposed upon us. We used to hear of something which was described as the boredom of the blackout. People found it almost impossible to suspend a succession of nights in their own homes doing nothing. They had become dependent on the cinema, the theater, and various other forms of entertainment. And when these things were suddenly cut off, they did not know what to do with themselves. The boredom of the blackout. Boy, that really hits home in this day and age with all their ridiculous lockdowns and all of these things. But from another perspective, when people were forced to go home, they're like, what am I going to do? What can I do at home? That's some sad stuff right there. Paul was thoughtful, not just in thinking about others, but to think about them in a way God wanted him to think. There's this mysterious balance between the fact that you are greatly needed, but none of us are needed in an ultimate sense. It's a privilege to serve. And if you begin to think that you're needed in the wrong way, any of us, including the pastor, it can cause us to start serving in an uncheerful way. Self-pity. That's why the Lord Jesus reminded Peter when he said, boy, we've left everything to serve you. He said, hey, you're getting paid 100-fold now and in the world to come. He doesn't want any self-pity. See, God can use a donkey if he needs to. He can use ravens if he needs to feed a preacher. But God does need you, and he wants to use you. I remember the first few weeks, first few months of becoming a pastor. We had a weekly service, of course. And I'm not going to tell you what it was, but there was a fellow, a good fellow, that provided a weekly service for us so we could perform our worship. And we had a visitor from another church that was coming regularly. He actually was the associate pastor of another church. But he would come because our services started at a different time. And one day he walked up and heard the attitude of this fellow that was providing a service so we could do our weekly worship. And he heard the fellow have an attitude and a weariness and a grumbling about what he was doing. And this fellow turned around and said to that other fellow, he actually said to me in front of the fellow, he said, Pastor Joey, this man is disposable. You don't need this man. We hereby open up our church to you every weekend to do whatever you need to do in our office because you are not dependent upon this disposable man with a bad attitude. Now, I would have never said anything like that to that man, but it was shocking language to me at the time. But I believe that all of us, preacher included, are replaceable. Whether it be a donkey that replaces, whether it be a raven that replaces, Judas was replaceable. The pagan queen in the book of Esther was replaceable. It can look like the people that you're helping are in such a place that they're absolutely dependent upon you. And that was something Paul wanted to make sure that nobody ever got the idea that they were somehow another in such a service of God that Paul was going to backslide unless they helped him. Paul's not trying to be mean. He's not trying to be mean. He's trying to make sure everybody serves in a spirit of thankfulness. It's a privilege to serve. Amen. God said to them, you said, behold, what a weariness is it. You brought that which was torn and the lame and the sick. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? Let's do everything we can to think about what your words have to say, what effect your words are going to have on others. Take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Take heed with your liberties. Take heed with your words. Then said he to his disciples, it is impossible that offenses, that means stumbling blocks, will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Deal with your issues in a responsible way so you're not tempted to be a stumbling block. Dear Father, I do pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that we will not be a stumbling block to anybody through our words, through anything we say. May we be extra, extra careful, Father, in everything we do, that we don't give the wrong impression, that we help people grow in their spiritual life. None of us are perfect, Lord, certainly not with our words. We're all still learning and growing, God. But teach these young people right now to stay humble, to do their duty. Let them see the importance, God, of growing in you, being courteous and careful, thinking about the expectations of their fathers, mothers, thinking about their duty, even as a young man and a young woman, Help us all, Lord, to be careful and thoughtful. In Jesus' name, amen.